So tonight, it's going to be very simple, very short. Zach is away for a couple of days, and I told him I'd cover. So I have found myself in situations, and maybe you have too, where somebody asks you for godly advice. And you could give principles and things, and then they say, but what about when this happens? And you have no idea what to say. Now, that's happened to me probably about 6 months ago. It kind of came to a head. And all you could see was if the guy on the telephone could see my face, all he would see would be sheer panic. And then I realized God in his great grace promises to give us wisdom. And I've started telling people, Matt, I'm sure I've told you before as we talk about missions, I don't know the answer to that, but I do know the one who does, right? And so I find myself, as I run out of experiences to share wisdom, you know, godly biblical wisdom, and I start pointing the folks I'm talking to Christ in prayer, there's always... at least there is with me. When I've prayed and asked for wisdom, it seems like not too much comes back other than what I already thought, which is always dangerous, right? So I said, well, what can we do? And I started thinking about this as I was, you know, telling folks, God will give you wisdom if you ask. But how do you filter that? Is that a fair thing, right? So, because a lot of times self is still there, our conscience is still there. So how do we put it through a grid and evaluate whether what we're getting as we pray, as we search the scriptures, is wisdom from above or it's just worldly wisdom? And the answer to that comes in James chapter 3. And it was really funny. I'm talking to this one situation. I'm talking to the guy on the phone and he's asked me what happens when this happens. And I had absolutely no clue. And I said, pray, because God knows the wisdom. And then I said, boy, I should really be telling him how to evaluate what he gets. And I remembered this verse out of James chapter 3, verse 17. So it starts in verse 13, says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. And then verses 14, 15, and 16 tells you what worldly wisdom looks like. And quite frankly, I'm really good at telling people about worldly wisdom, and I'd rather not do that because it's natural, right? It's a natural wisdom, and we all struggle with that. But godly wisdom is this. Look what it says in verse 17. But wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. So I just want to just kind of walk through this verse, and that'll be it, and then we'll go right to prayer, okay? So let's pray. Well, I remember that I should do that before I really get on my horse and start running. So, Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for my brothers and sisters who are here this evening to pray for our body, to pray for our country, Father, to pray for one another. And as we practice the one another's tonight, we pray that you would meet with us in your spirit. And as the word is taught tonight, and Father, you know my desire is just to make it very practical tonight and to help my brothers and sisters as they seek you for wisdom, to put their as they pray and seek wisdom, to put what they are getting as they read the word and as they pray through a grid that will tell them whether it's good, godly wisdom or whether it's worldly wisdom. And I ask that you'd be with us and you'd be with me. Help us to teach your truth. Help me to teach your truth and to hear it. And then, Father, as we pray tonight, would we go boldly into your throne to make petitions for those that we will be praying for tonight. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the first word, as I've memorized this verse, but wisdom from above is first pure. Is first pure. Now, that word pure is a word that's closely related to holy. And it's used 5 times in the New Testament. And the King James the translation as it gets translated is anywhere from pure, innocent, or using the old King James word chaste. Chase, right? C-H-A-S-T-E, chase. The word is used to describe Jesus in 1 John 3:3, believing wives in Titus 2:5 and 1 Peter 3:2, and the church as a chaste or pure virgin to Christ in 2 Corinthians, I believe. I didn't write the reference. I think it's 2 Corinthians 7. And this is first because it's most important. You know, holiness is from God. And this word is really, it's the same root kind of word where it comes from. And it's talking about the purity from a holy God. And as you cipher wisdom, as you cipher, as you read, and as you think and meditate on and ask God how to walk through very practical applications, if it's coming back and what you're getting is, I'm going to be in your face, right? Pointing in your chest. That's probably not wisdom from above, because wisdom from above is first pure and holy, right? It has that characteristics of, from God. It's pure because of its source, and godly wisdom has a character of purity and holiness. The second thing is wisdom from above is peaceable. It seeks peace. It doesn't kindle conflict. And I know the times that I've asked for wisdom, especially in family situations, as a dad and as an employer, it's really easy to get really cranky real fast. And instead of putting out the tension in the situation, it's really easy to kindle the flame and just crank it up some more, right? I worked with guys that liked to stir the pot. They always thought it was kind of funny when they were stirring the pot. Well, this is the opposite of stirring the pot. It's turning the temperature down, putting the lid on it to keep the water from overflowing, overboiling, right? So to use a kitchen reference, when you make spaghetti, you ever get the water boiling, you throw the spaghetti in, and all the stuff starts boiling out of the pot, and it drips all over the place. So what do? You turn the heat down, right? It's peaceable. And when we go, wisdom from above is going to be peaceable. It's going to turn the temperature down, if you'll let me use that illustration, okay? Gentle. This has the idea of being gentle versus harsh. Moderation. It's suitable, fair, mild, gentle. One commentator put it this way: the virtue of gentleness, it's a gentleness of spirit, of deportment, of manners. So wisdom from above, is it going to be harsh? It's going to be gentle. It's going to be gentle. It's going to be, I don't want to say soft and mushy, and it certainly isn't going to be, as we'll see, continuing to keep bad behavior. The next thing it says in the New American, or ESV, is open to reason. And I really like this. I've dwelt a lot here in being reasonable. Wisdom from above is reasonable. It should be, as you're in, usually when you're seeking God for wisdom, there's conflict. And the reasonableness, it has this idea of being able to be persuaded, not to do wrong actions, but to do the proper actions. And it's an attitude word, and it has to say at some point in time that wisdom itself should be of a quality that is reasonable to a reasonable person. It is persuasive in its application. The person can be, if there's a conflict, can be persuaded to move beyond his or her own interests and look at the other, right? In a sense, it's really being able to look back and say, it's not finding room in the middle, but it is an idea of when you approach a situation that you've asked for wisdom for, that the wisdom from above will be persuasive enough on your heart and on the other person's heart to move towards it and to apply it. Does that make sense? Yes, no? Okay. So again, it's Philippians 2, put your others' interests above your own. It's kind of when we get into those wisdom kind of situations, especially when there's conflict, that is, it becomes important. And that's what reasonableness is, right? It's this idea that we can find ground that is true and that I can give up my interests if I have to, if it's not a sin issue, to get us through this conflict and have this wisdom. Okay, the third, the next thing is full of mercy and good fruits. This is a characteristic of God. I whenever I see mercy now, I think immediately of the Lord as he passed by Moses on Mount Sinai, Exodus 34, chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, where God proclaimed to Moses his name and then his character. And of all the things that God could have proclaimed about his character, he said, the Lord, or I like saying it, I am a God full of mercy. It's actually merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. That mercy is a quality from God. And if your wisdom doesn't have mercy in it, if it needs mercy, then it's not from above. And it's also going to have good fruits. It's going to that, and when I think of good fruits, I think of the fruits of righteousness, the fruits of the Spirit, that they're working and they should be able to be seen. Good works, good fruits. I didn't say this about reasonable. That's the only time it gets used in the New Testament. And this next word, impartial, is the only time, it's a unique word to James, and it's the only time in the New Testament that it's used. And when the commentators look at it, they say it's not taking sides, and it's not, when I think about wisdom, when I pray for wisdom, I think a lot about making sure that myself is not in this wisdom. You understand what I'm saying? That when I pray for wisdom, and I want God's wisdom, that there's no partiality in it for me, especially. And you're looking for this idea of no influence of self. And it goes to really the character of God, because God judges justly. And there is no impartiality with God. He calls it like he sees it, and he sees everything. Okay, so no impartiality. And then sincere. So this word, a lot of the older translations call it without hypocrisy. It's really interesting. This word in the Greek originally meant one inexperienced in the art of acting. And isn't that what hypocrisy is? We when we're hypocrites, we're putting on an act for the people that we're speaking to, right? And so the New Testament has taken it, and it says that one without hypocrisy or pretense, genuine, real, and true. So this idea is that wisdom, this kind of wisdom, and those who practice it are true. They're real. They're not hypocrites. They're not putting up a mask, right, to try to hide and cover something. So that is the grid that the scripture gives us for how to judge wisdom from above. It's pure first, it's peaceable, gentle, reasonable, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. I find when I start seeking wisdom and I pray and I seek counsel and I just think about the situation in a prayerful way, that now I use this as a grid. And the real, if I'm going to be brutally honest, the hardest part is to get myself out of it. And usually what happens in my first round of thinking about things. There's a lot of self in it. And then this helps see the self. And then it drives me back to the scriptures, drives me back to prayer, to seek a finer counsel than what I have. That is all I have for tonight. I told you it'd be short and sweet. I hope you find it practical. I mean, this is really, as you pray for wisdom, and I have one more thing to say. You never need wisdom when you are disobeying the commandments of God or you are in sin and you need wisdom to whether you're going to stop or not. That is, you don't need wisdom for that. You just need plain obedience for that, okay? I've heard too many situations where people, you confront them about their sin, they'll say, I'll pray for wisdom. And really, there is a need for a prayer for repentance above wisdom. There shouldn't be any need for going to wisdom when there isn't really much of a, there's a sin involved or there's an obedience problem involved. There isn't much of a call for wisdom in that situation. It's just a call to be obedient or to repent. So I wanted to, it's funny, you get into some counseling situations and people, you confront sin and people say, well, I'll pray for wisdom about that. And you just say, no, you don't really need wisdom in that. This is what the scriptures say, and you probably should be praying for repentance. Or you should be praying to be obedient, right? And so I just wanted to say that. And even as we apply this grid, as we ask for wisdom from above, right, that this is not justifying sin in any way or trying to say what you're doing, which is sinful, is wise in any way, right? You don't put it through the grid for that. You put it for the grid to find good godly answers, godly counsel, godly wisdom through that grid to see what it is. It's a good way to... What is it the kids... Bobby, you would know. What is it when the kids do like all I could think of was my kids did dioramas and they had to have all these things in the grid and it was called something? How they got evaluated? Yeah, no. Rubric. That's the word I'm looking for. A rubric. That's the new word, isn't it? We didn't have that word when I was going to school. So that's it for tonight. That's the only thing that I have. Just I hope you find it practical. I have found it immensely helpful. And it's really easy when you are talking with a brother or sister and they ask you for wisdom and counsel and you don't know, you point them to above and then you can say, you know, if you look at James 3:17, you'll really have a good idea of what good wisdom from above is.